The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 23. Verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, he's starting now talking about the Pharisees. And he's going to be teaching us about the Pharisees while he's preaching about the Pharisees to the Pharisees. Verse number 3. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." That means if a religious leader shows you from the Word of God, whether he's a Baptist or not, whether he's saved or not, if it's in the Bible, you better do what God says to do because it's the Word of God, amen? Even though they're hypocrites, even though they don't believe it. All right, verse number 4. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Now watch this. Verse number 9. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." Now we're talking about religious leaders, the Pharisees. If you look at verse number 1 and 2, he says, verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So he's talking about religious leaders here, to the religious leaders and about the religious leaders. And he says in verse number 9, "Call no man your father upon the earth." Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with calling your dad your father, because all through the Bible, the father of the children are called father. But you're not supposed to call a religious person your father or a master. Now, you have a master carpenter or a master in karate or something like that. They hold a title there. You get a master's degree, but not for a religious leader. And Jesus makes it very plain in verse number 9, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." So here, and he goes on. All through this verse here, look at verse number 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." Pretense. Do you ever see a Catholic man or a priest or a Protestant theologian reading a prayer from a printed card or paper? They can't pray from the heart because they don't know God. So they have to have this printed prayer, you know? "Therefore," the Bible, Jesus said, "therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation point. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Verse number 17, "ye fools and blind." Verse number 19, "ye fools and blind." He goes on verse number 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Exclamation point. Verse number 24. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." 26. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." They're more concerned about the appearance, their long robes and their priestly garments, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Verse number 33. This is Jesus speaking right to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And he goes on. But verse number 9 is pretty clear in my Bible. And call no man your father upon the earth. Well, I know for those of us who grew up in Catholicism or Greek Orthodox, it almost flows off our lips. Say, hi, Father. How are you? Hello, Father. But here's a man who isn't married, doesn't have any children, but yet demands that other people call him Father. And then out of trying to be polite, we say, I don't say Father to priests. I say priest, you know. I may use the word reverend. I don't like using the word reverend, but I'll say priest. I'll say sir. But I'm not calling no man father who's not my father. I don't know if I mentioned this in the morning or not, but we went to Rich's dad's funeral over there and a couple of weeks ago, and I was with there was a priest there also, and had a great conversation in the back, and that I can't mention right now too much of it. But his name is Steve. His name was Steve, so I was calling him Steve, you know. And I introduced myself. I said my name's John. We're talking, and in walks my son with Lexi, and he looks towards us. We're both standing together. He says, hi, Father. he looked at him, then he looked at me. He thought maybe they call me Father at my parish, as they would say, you know, a congregation. As he walked in with Lexi, I said, that was my son. He said, well, I am his father. I begat him. But when it comes to religious realm, you have no business calling any man father at all. I'm going to tell you, that's what Jesus said. So how can a religion go around telling people, call so-and-so father, so-and-so, father, so-and-so? Pope means like papa, you know, that's what I think it's Italian, is papa. You know what that is? Father. The Holy Father is the most unholy father on planet Earth. The Holy Father is God in heaven, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Pope is not a father. He's not a papa. He's an unholy father. He's a vicar of hell. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. It's amazing how fickle people are and how thin-skinned people are and how easily offended people are when you show them some things in the Bible that totally contradicts everything their religion has taught them. And by the way, Matthew 23 can apply to Jehovah's false witnesses. I talked to a couple of Jehovah's false witnesses yesterday, man. You know, going around handing one of their pamphlets about Jehovah's. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus around this time, you know. You know, I started it, man. I gave him both barrels, man. We went from John 1. We went everywhere. Isaiah, we went everywhere, man. And all of a sudden, the woman who wanted to do the talking was being pulled by the elbow by the Jehovah's false witness. Let's go, let's go, let's go. I said, well, what are you going for? I said, don't you want to talk and know what the truth is? I said, if you read the foreword of your New World Translation in there, it has two Mary worshipers who wrote your translation, Westcott and Hort. They were heretical Protestant theologians who worshiped Mary, who wrote and approved the New World Translation. Now, and Sodom. Well, that's the NIV. But the thing is, with the New World Translation, they supposedly dislike the Catholic Church very much. But you tell them that Westcott and Hort approved and wrote their New World Translation. Their names are in the foreword, unless they've taken them out in the last year or two. You know, watch them have a heart attack. But Jesus is talking about the cults in Matthew 23, whether it's the Catholic Church, Jehovah's False Witness, the Mormons, or whoever it is. All right, now we come to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus, he's talking about himself, 3 days and 3 nights before the resurrection. You go ahead and read Mark 16, 1, all the way through the chapter, and Matthew 27, 28. Jesus rose early the first day of the week, the Bible says. And we know that Sunday, It's the first day of the week. How can you get 3 days and three nights between Friday night and Sunday morning? You have to go to Catholic theology school to figure that one out. Because you can't get it from a math class in second grade or third grade. Because 24 hours plus 24 hours plus 24 hours is 72 hours. That's why the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches that Jesus died Wednesday night, rose Sunday morning, ladies and gentlemen. Sometime Wednesday night, he died. He had to have been in the grave, the Bible says, 3 days and three nights. In other parts, they read the other verses, I think in Mark somewhere, the gospel, where it says the Son of Man is going to be 3 days. So they say, well, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is 3 days. But here it says 3 days and three nights. So you say, well, it's Good Friday. As I say, the only thing good about Friday is that you get paid. It's the end of the work week, amen? That's all. Every Friday is good. But they make Good Friday to be like this religious ceremony that Jesus died on Friday. You know why? Those are people ignorant of the Bible, don't read their Bibles. How do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning? It is an impossibility. Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. You know, after I got saved, started reading my Bible, these verses just started jumping out at me. I said, wow. You know, when you're stuck in a cult and you're just going through a ritual, you're just going through formality, lighting candles and doing what the priest told you, you don't read your Bible. You're not a Bible student. You don't care about what the Bible says, what God says. You're just going to church because you grew up in it, your parents went there, your grandparents went there, or, you know, for whatever reason. But after you get saved, you start reading the Bible, man, these verses, what do you do with them? Mark chapter number 7, verse number 6. He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're hypocrites, Jesus said, and they're worshiping him in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at verse number 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. So they said, well, we don't care what God says. This is our tradition. This is what we're going to do. Contrary to the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved, man. The truth made me free, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, like Billy Graham, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Do you know a religion that forbids people in their religious circles not to marry, forbids them to marry? There's only one I can think of. It's a doctrine of the devil. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, you can throw your vegetarians in there. But I was never allowed, we were never allowed to eat meat on Friday because we were taught that Jesus died on Friday. So every Friday morning, my mom would take us to the fish market. This is before we went to school, but we'd go to fish market with her, come back, and it would be fish all day Friday. You know what I'm talking about, because Jesus supposedly died on Friday. And so you're not allowed to eat meat, that's what it says, commanding to abstain from meats. If you're a vegetarian, you're holding to a doctrine of the devil. Just telling you. Even if I had to do it for health reasons, I'd make sure I'd eat some meat, a little bit at least, amen? I know I get some meat when Rich gets a deer, amen? I'm always praying that Rich gets a deer, amen, or I get a deer, amen. I'm just saying. Look what it says. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's seared. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. God, thank God for roadkill, amen. It's amazing how Americans get all bent out of shape for Koreans, Chinese, Japanese killing monkeys and eating monkeys and killing dogs and eating dogs. But we're massacring 800,000, 900,000 babies a year in America, and you don't hear anything about that. They're all so concerned about saving the polar bears, and saving the elephants, and saving the gorillas, and saving this exotic animal. And this, look, I'm not saying there shouldn't be stuff that you should protect endangered species. I understand that. But the Bible says every creature's good to eat. That's what God said. Chart number 3. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the what? The husband of one wife. Why is everybody afraid to ask the bishop where his wife is at? Ask a Catholic bishop and show him 1 Timothy chapter number 3 here. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How do you get around that, ladies and gentlemen? You don't obey the Bible, you don't believe the Bible, you don't read the Bible, you don't need the Bible, because the religion is not based on the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, it's just common sense, just reading it. A third grader, fourth grader understands these words. It's not complicated. But they have a religion where they call somebody a father who's a bishop that's not married. How ludicrous can you get? But their consciences are so seared, they look at you like you got two or three heads. Like there's something wrong with you because you dare to believe this book by faith. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not Mary. She's not a mediatrix. There's one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get to God is through Jesus, not Mary, not through the saints. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, what do you do with the verse here? There's one God and one mediator between God and man. You know, when you have marital problems, you go to a mediator. Sometimes in court, they settle things at mediation, whatever. And sometimes it's binding arbitration, whatever the arbitrator says, whatever the mediator says. You know, we're going to go by what they say. They're independent. With no, you know, there's no strings attached. Nobody knows them. You go to a mediator to settle your disputes. Well, Jesus is our mediator, not Mary, not the saints. As a matter of fact, I did not write this down, but I think it's in Job 5. Let's turn there real quick and see if there are 5 or 6 or 7, one of those chapters. Yes, Job 5, verse number 1. Job 5, verse number 1. Call now if there be any will that will answer thee to, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? No, pray to St. Anthony, pray to St. Andrew, pray to St. Patrick, pray to St. Beelzebub, you know. Pray to all these saints. Pray to Mary. That's what I was taught. Contrary to the word of God. Exodus chapter number 20, please. Exodus 20. And for the last 20, 30, 40 years, you've had a slew of evangelical, charismatic Pentecostals all saying that the Pope's a good man, okay? The Catholic Church, they're Christians too, but they believe a work salvation, contrary to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, completely contrary to Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, completely contrary to Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20, completely contrary, but everybody wants to yoke up with them and say, well, they're fellow believers. You got your head in the sand, man. You're not reading the Bible. That's stuff straight out of hell, man. Exodus chapter number 20. These are the Ten Commandments, ladies and gentlemen. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Here's the second commandment. And by the way, all this I'm going to read is erased from the Douay version. They don't have that in their Catholic book. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment is don't have any graven images. Of course, the Catholics just do away with that, and they morph it into the first, I think the first commandment, and then they split up some other ones down below to make it 10. But the second one is thou shalt have no graven images. You know what? This whole society, this whole generation that we're in, they're getting so close, if they haven't gotten there already, worshiping. You know what they've worshiped? Icons and images on your computer and your phone. You can't do without your icons and your images. Liked an image. Huh, I see. Liked an image. Oh, okay. Leviticus chapter number 26. Leviticus 26. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 1. You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. How about that? So they got images of statues of saints all over the place. Oh, these are just aids in worship. Okay. Contrary to Leviticus 26:1. Contrary to Exodus chapter number 20. How much clearer can you get? Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 16, please. Deuteronomy 16. We live in a land of Bible ignorance, man. So the whole week, everybody's proclaiming how good Billy Graham was. Look, I know he was a nice man. I'm not saying he wasn't a nice man. But when you say there's no fire in hell, there's something wrong with your theology, man. When you say the Pope is one of the best Christians in the world, there's something wrong with your theology, ladies and gentlemen. When you say Catholics are just like fellow believers, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say that people who have never heard of Jesus are saved through their own God, you got a problem with your theology, ladies and gentlemen. Deuteronomy 16, verse number 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Did you ever notice that Mary is in the bushes a lot of times? She's in that bathtub sticking up, you know, and they got bushes right next in either side. Did you ever notice that? Because that's what the heathen do in their idolatry. That's what they did. Before the Catholic Church was formed, that's exactly what they just took those same traditions and the same idolatry, and they just put different names on Jesus and Mary. Put Jesus' name and Mary name on heathen idols. But this is what the Babylonians were doing before. Why do you think they got all these trees and bushes everywhere in church? Look, I like plants. Someone's starting to say, you come to my living room, I got a fig tree there, and the fig tree's, I'm telling you, man, that thing is going great. I call it the Florida room, man, where my wood stove at. I love the fig tree, man. And then we got a couple other plants that gives off good oxygen. But I tell you, I don't want to see plants or trees in God's house because these verses right here. We want to decorate and put all these plants. You know what? You better be careful. You better be careful. That's what the world wants. Amen. No, I'm telling you, one of the sweetest sounds in my life is the sound of a chainsaw, man. You give me a chainsaw, man. See that timber coming down, man? Yelling timber, cutting up the wood, splitting the wood, stacking the wood. But the further you get away from God, you worship that stuff. You hug those trees. That's your God. I don't have time this morning, but that's where they come to stock. They make stocks out of those trees. They carve. The wood carvers carve those statues. And trees are likened to men in the Bible. And they worship them. Then they get mad at you for preaching what God says in the Word of God. Judges chapter number 17. Judges 17. Backslidden, rebellious Micah, if he wasn't just a lost child of hell. In chapter 17, verse number 1, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou, the Lord my son. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto. Contrary to what we just read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Contrary to it. Verse number four. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder. You know what they do at the founding? They melt the stuff, put it in a mold, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had in house of what? Gods. These molten images are their gods. They worship these things. That's why people take the rabbit foot and they hang crosses on their windshield and hang Jesus on a crucifix on their windshield and on their mirrors there as protection. It's their God. These molten images are their gods, contrary to what God says. It's amazing. For 21 years, I wore a cross, lost a child of hell on my way to hell, thinking that this cross was going to protect me. Blessed be God, I got saved. I got rid of my cross, man. I got Jesus. I don't need a cross. Amen. I don't need a rabbit's foot. I've got Jesus. Amen. But you want to have that plastic St. Anthony on top, you know, better than the GPS. Find where I'm at. You know, I don't know. Was Anthony the one for lost things or was it Andrew or who was it? I don't know. Verse number 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's why they don't like preaching. Everybody wants to do whatever they think is right, you know. Exactly what happened. Come down to verse number 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You got to read this whole chapter, man. Read 17, 18. You got to read 16, 17, 18 when you go home, I'm telling you. So even the ones that leave God, these are Israelite, by the way. They leave God and they have their own backslidden, rebellious congregation in Shiloh instead of Jerusalem in Judah. Rebelling from God. Oh, that's what's going on in America today. The rebellion against God. Images in his house. In verse number, chapter 18, verse 4, they hired me and I am his priest. I mean, I don't have time to read this whole chapter. It's just the most unbelievable chapter. Chapter number 18, verse number 24, and he said, ye have taken away my gods. I mean, the graven images that he's talking about in verse number 14. A graven image, a molten image in verse number 14 there. And so you're talking about these people are fighting over their images, their ephods, their graven images or statues because they're gods. See what happens to a Catholic. You break a rosary in front of them. Break a statue in front of them. Break a crucifix in front of them. See they go bonkers. They go ballistic because it's their God. We're supposed to live by faith, amen. We're supposed to obey this book by faith, amen. Matthew chapter number eight. Purgatory is never mentioned one time in the Bible. The rosary is never mentioned one time in the Bible. Nuns are not mentioned one time in the Bible. Penance is not mentioned one time in the Bible. You can go on and on and on. Matthew chapter number 8. Verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Verse number 14 says that Peter had a wife. Now, we know he wasn't the first pope. My Bible says that Peter was in Babylon. Paul was in Rome. Peter never went to Rome. It's not recorded he went to Rome. He went to Babylon the other direction, okay? But here it says in verse number 14 that Peter had a wife. Not only did he have a wife, he had a mother-in-law that was sick. So how in the world could they say Peter was the first pope and yet tell the priests and the bishops they shouldn't be married when Peter was married, had a wife? Contrary to the word of God. You got to read the Bible to know that. And that's why they don't want you reading the Bible. That's why the Catholic Church banned reading the Bible, banned possession of the Bible during the Dark Ages, and you were burned at the stake if you were found with a Bible. Because you know what? The Bible reveals who you really are. It reveals false religions. It's not complicated, ladies and gentlemen. Acts chapter number 19. That's why you're going to see this in the years to come. You're going to see the Catholic Church co-opt this Me Too, Me Three, Me Four movement, you know, because they worship women. That's why they're worshiping Mary. Listen to me good. You listen to me good. Acts chapter number 19. They're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, which is Satan. You're either worshiping Father God in heaven or the Queen of Heaven in hell. Acts 19. Again, please go home and read this chapter about Diana here. Verse 34, and when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? That's what the Muslims believe. They believe their god is a moon god, coming from the moon. Why do you think all the Muslim flags have a moon, crescent moon on it? They believe in a moon god. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you. This is ludicrous when you think about it. grown people in their 20s and 30s and 40s, going to school, can read and write, believe in a moon god. Well, that's what they were doing here. The heathen believed that. This image that fell from Jupiter. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. What man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? Well, they're worshiping Mary. They're not worshiping Jesus. They're talking about Mary more than Jesus. They're talking about the saints more than Jesus. But you think that they're born again? You think they're saved? You think they trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation? I don't think so, ladies and gentlemen. I know they have not. I know the church has not. Now, maybe there might be some Catholics who've gotten saved. I'll grant you that. But as far as the church, man, straight out of hell, ladies and gentlemen. Straight out of hell. Hebrews, we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Jesus died one time, you get saved one time. Verse number 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Catholics do it every once a week. They offer Jesus on the cross. They crucify Jesus. They tell you they crucify Jesus every single week. Contrary to what we're about to read. The priests in the Old Testament, the Jewish priests in the Old Testament, once a year, the Day of Atonement, as a sign and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for the world's sins. These jokers do it once a week. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to you to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One time. Look at chapter number 10, verse number 11. Well, verse number 10, boy, I hate skipping some of this. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Like the song says, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, sinner, believe it. Once. Verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. Not every Sunday, not every Saturday, not every week, not every year. One time. Amen. Jesus died one time, you need to be saved one time. Oh, I've done that 3, 4, 5 times. No, you're only saved one time. You're only born again one time, ladies and gentlemen. You're born one time, you're born again one time. You're going to die one time, you're going to die a second death if you're not saved. You need to get saved before you die. You need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior before you die. You need to be born again before you die, because once you die, it's too late. There's nothing in the Bible about praying for the dead. It's completely contrary to Scriptures. When you die, it's either heaven or hell for all eternity. Let's all pray, shall we? Let's all stand. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folks. I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. Bless the morning service to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.